that time, there was no internet access except in the embassy where I stayed connected. Many families, including parents of Sunni students, called me. Some pleaded with me not to send their sons and daughters back to Pakistan. They said, if you send them, send their bodies. This is a battle between truth and falsehood. We do not want our children to abandon it. Even if they cannot fight, at least let them remain present. I remember crying as I heard this voice from Sunni families who were ready to see their children martyred alongside Iranians rather than withdrawn. It was a true manifestation of unity between Shia and Sunni Muslims.
Every year in Tehran during the Week of Unity, a wide variety of events gather scholars and leaders from across the world. Sunnis, Shias, dozens of nations. They sit at the same table, argue, debate, and agree on one simple truth. Islam is stronger when united.
هفته وحدت این نمونه خیلی تجربه خیلی خیلی خوبتر که
The Week of Unity in Iran is an inspiring experience. Here, Sunnis and Shias, Hanafis, Shafi'is, followers of the Ahl al-Bayt, all sit together, study together, and emphasize the Quranic command that says, hold fast to the rope of God, all together, and do not be divided. The message is clear. Unity must not remain words, but must be put into practice. If Muslims work for this goal, they will achieve honor and strength.
I came from Iraq to present a paper at this conference. Since this morning, I have learned so much from the discussions, and I am convinced that Muslims must join hands against common enemies, America, Britain, Israel, who constantly plot to divide us. My paper is about Tawhid, or monotheism. I believe that when people truly understand Tawhid, they will also understand the necessity of unity, because unity is rooted in God's oneness.
They come not to erase differences, but to fight a bigger enemy, ignorance, extremism, and the colonial echoes of divide and rule. In the words of the leader of the revolution, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei, this is not politics, it is faith. God himself has commanded us to unite. And if Muslims were united, Syria, Iraq, Yemen, these tragedies would never have happened. And when the Iranian nation faced foreign aggression, Molavi Madani said Sunni scholars and communities stood firmly beside their Shia brothers, defending the homeland with one voice and one spirit.
During the so-called 12-day war imposed on Iran by the Israeli regime, Sunni scholars unanimously supported the Islamic Republic and its leadership. Not a single Sunni joined the enemy. On the contrary, they condemned the aggression and defended the country alongside their Shia brothers. The unity and defense of our homeland is a shared value for all Muslims in Iran.
But unity faces its greatest enemy not on battlefields, but in the hearts and minds. Ignorance, suspicion, myths. Some Sunnis are told Shias worship their imams. Some Shias believe Sunnis reject the Prophet's family. Both claims are false. Both designed to wound. These misconceptions don't survive where people actually live together. In Iran, Sunnis and Shias share neighborhoods, workplaces, even families. When you know your neighbor, you don't believe the lies.
The idea that Sunnis do not respect the Prophet's family is a blatant lie. Even in remote villages, if you ask a Sunni what they recite in prayer, they will say, Oh God, bless Muhammad and the family of Muhammad. This is universal among Sunnis of all schools. In Sunni collections of hadith, the virtues of Imam Ali, Lady Fatima, Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein are all recorded, and no Sunni denies them. Our Friday sermons regularly refer to Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein as the leaders of the youth of paradise. We also have in our religious literature a hadith from the Prophet that only a hypocrite would harbor hatred for Imam Ali, while the true believer loves him.
The Week of Unity is more than a date on a calendar. It's a reminder that Islam's strength is not in its divisions, but in its bonds.
Iran Shia and Sunni communities are not rivals. They are partners in faith, in nationhood, and in destiny. Yet beyond Iran's borders, powerful forces still invest in doubt, in division, in denial. But walk the streets of Tehran, Mashhad, Zahedan, or Sanandaj, and the truth becomes undeniable. Sunnis and Shias live together, pray together, and stand together.
همین پیشرفت علمی که جمهوری اسلامی ایران داشته در تولید ساخت موشک.
The Islamic Republic's achievements in defense technology, space exploration, genetics, and medicine are the result of contributions from both Sunni and Shia scientists. Many Sunni scholars and professionals chose to remain in Iran to serve their country rather than emigrate. In provinces like Kurdistan, Golestan, and Sistan-Baluchistan, Sunni communities play a major role in agriculture, food security, and other sectors.
Unity is not an illusion. It is not a slogan. It is a reality. And it is a reality the world's powers fear most. As Muslims remember the Prophet of Mercy, perhaps the greatest tribute they can offer him is this: one ummah, united, not just for a week, but for a lifetime.
Around 80 years ago, Allama Iqbal Lahori gave a message suitable for the Week of Unity, which I wish to repeat today. In one of his poems, he warns, "O you who cannot distinguish the hidden from the obvious, be alert. O you entangled in disputes over Abu Bakr and Ali, be alert." The point is that Muslims should not waste their energy fighting over such issues. Imam Khomeini, the founder of the Islamic Republic, expressed the same thought when he said, "Your enemy is not concerned about whether you pray with folded hands or open hands. He wants to cut off your hands entirely. If Shias and Sunnis unite, they can defeat the enemies of Islam, enemies whose identity is now obvious to the entire world. United, the Muslim Ummah can present Islam as a genuine force of salvation and guidance for humanity."
That's all for today. Thank you from the whole team. Until next time, take care.
So don't be shy, just let your feelings roll on by. And don't wear fear, or nobody will know you're there. You're there, you're there, you're there.
Stories from the past. Stories from the lives of the infallibles. Stories from different parts of the world. On the Lantern.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful, dear brother and sister, salam alaikum. So welcome to this episode of Lantern. And the continuation of Lantern, we listen to a nice story which entitled Complete Contentment with Allah. Jabir ibn Abdullah Ansari, who had been of the companions of the noble prophet, peace be upon him and his pure progeny, had remained alive till the time of Imam Baqir alayhi salam, but had become old and blind by then. Once when he had arrived in the presence of the Imam, peace be upon him, Imam Baqir inquired after his health, whereupon he said, "I find myself in a state such that I give preference to old age over youth, to sickness over soundness of health, and to death over life." The Imam, peace be upon him, responded by saying, "On the contrary, if Allah makes me old, I prefer old age. If He desires to give me youth, I prefer youth. If He afflicts me with sickness, I desire sickness. And if He desires to favor me with sound health, I prefer soundness of health. If Allah wishes to give me death, I prefer death, and if He wills to keep me alive, I desire to live." As soon as Jabir heard the Imam's speech, he kissed his face and said, "The noble prophet had spoken the truth. He had said, 'O Jabir, you shall continue to live till you meet one of my children whose name shall be Al-Baqir. He shall split open knowledge just as a cow splits open the earth.'" That was very nice story, dear brother and sister. We'll listen to the continuation of Lantern.
We seek refuge from Satan the cursed in the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah, dear audience. Welcome to a new episode of Lantern from iRib English Radio. Well, in this program, what we do is to listen to certain religious stories and then try to shed light and talk about some important points and lessons that we can take out of these stories. Well, today we want to talk about a very beautiful and highly recommended attitude, and that is contentment with whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants. You know, in every stage of life, a believer is faced with circumstances like joyous incidents, like difficulties, and many beyond our control. The question arises here that how do we face these conditions with a heart at peace? You know, the key lies in contentment with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or what we call as rida. You know, it is not a passive surrender, but it is a state of harmony between the heart and the divine decree. The Holy Book of Quran repeatedly invites us to this state of inner peace. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in His Holy Book, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ وَعَسَى أَن تَكْرَهُوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ خَيْرٌ لَكُمْ وَعَسَى أَن تُحِبُّوا شَيْئًا وَهُوَ شَرٌ لَكُمْ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ وَأَنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. It may be that you dislike a thing while it is good for you. And it may be that you love a thing while it is evil for you. Allah knows while you don't know. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 216. You see, this verse reminds us that the unseen wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is greater than our limited understanding. What seems bitter may be the seed of mercy, and what appears sweet may conceal harm. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam described contentment as one of the treasures of faith. In a well-known narration, he has said, "Whoever is content is enriched, and whoever is discontent is impoverished, even if he owns the whole world." This statement reveals that true wealth is not measured in possessions, but in the serenity of the soul. There is also a powerful tradition that is reported from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam, who says, contentment with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has apportioned is a treasure that never perishes. You see, this idea teaches us that dissatisfaction is a bottomless pit, but contentment is an inexhaustible wealth. Okay, for now, let's have a short break and we will be back in no time.
The Lantern.
Under the light of lantern, we'll look at the story, which indicates a moral aspect of our life.
Welcome back to your audience. You're listening to Lantern, and we are talking about contentment with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Well, history gives us shining examples about contentment with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala prefers for us as His servants. You know, consider the story of Prophet Ayyub or Job alayhi salam. He was tested with the loss of health, wealth, and family, and yet he remained steadfast in patience and never complained about his lot. When he asked how he endured such trials, it is said that he would answer, "My Lord gave me blessings for 70 years. Should I not be patient during hardship for a while?" His story reflects the highest degree of contentment with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even when every comfort has stripped away. But contentment is not only for prophets. It is meant for every believer as well. When companion once came to Imam Ali alayhi salam complaining about his poverty, Imam advised him, "O man, be content with what Allah has decreed for you. Be content with what Allah has decreed for you, and you will be the richest of people." Here, richness was not promised in gold or silver, but in the calmness of the heart that does not constantly burn with envy or complaint. This does not mean that contentment conceals a force. Finally, prayer and remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala soften the heart. In times of distress, whispering, "Radhitu bima qasama Allahu li," I am content with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has appointed for me. This can change anxiety into peace. And contentment with the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not about giving up on life. It is about aligning our hearts with divine wisdom. It means working hard, being grateful, and trusting that what comes to us is never outside the care of Allah. And when we reach that state, the storms of life lose their power and the soul becomes like a calm sea, reflecting the light of faith, inshallah. Well, dear listeners, that was the time we had for this episode of Lantern. I really hope that you have enjoyed listening to us. And until another episode, I bid you farewell and may Allah protect you all. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh.
Dear brother and sister, thank you very much for your company. This is the end of this episode of Lantern. Until a new story, fi aman Allah.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable discussions. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
This is Iran Radio, which invites you to listen to some interesting facts about Islam. To become Muslim, a person of any race or culture must say a simple statement, a shahada, which bears witness to the belief in the singularity of Allah and in Muhammad as his messenger and prophet. The Holy Quran states that there is to be no compulsion in religion and that Allah has created not one, but many nations and peoples. Greetings from the capital, Tehran. You're listening to Iran Radio, and today's program are built to enrich the soul and awaken the mind. So lean in, listen closely, and let the stories speak to you. For this hour, our focus turns to Round the World with reporters. Then it's time for Profound Guidance with Leaders' Speech. After that, we'll have Spotlight. Stay tuned for Round the World with reporters.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Pereza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahana Bhatt, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Of the continuous genocide in Gaza by the Israeli occupation, many took to the streets of New York City to condemn the relentless and open-field bombing campaigns that have now left nearly 65,000 killed. Protesters held banners calling for the freedom of Palestine and the end of the forced starvation of its people as they marched the busy streets chanting for an end to the occupation by Israeli forces.
To tell the world that this is a complete hypocrisy because they want to uphold international laws for other people, but when it comes to Gaza, absolutely no response. And we deserve to be treated like normal human beings, just like every other person, and everybody deserves basic human rights.
Protesters are demanding that the Israeli occupation be sanctioned and an arms embargo be put in place, especially after the IOF has called for the evacuation of Gaza under the guise of so-called safe zones. This comes after the genocide is nearing 2 years and the people of New York are saying and they demand an immediate ceasefire. Appraisals were heard among the crowd for the global Sumud flotilla, which Israel has already attacked in Tunisia, as the flock of boats made their way to Gaza to break the imposed siege, while some protesters expressed hope in persevering until the siege is broken.
We have reached the point where Israel has turned the world into such a place where those who try to bring food are treated as criminals, while those who try to bring sieges are treated as villains, and while those who orchestrate and lead genocides like Benjamin Netanyahu are treated with respect, are welcomed into the halls of international diplomacy.
I am seeing a slight shift, towards the better. It's going to be a tough fight. And we're going to fight harder. We're just going to keep fighting harder just to throw out our message that eventually Palestine will be free, and we need to save Gaza. We need to save Gaza now. No one is free unless Gaza is free.
With the UN General Assembly approaching in a week, people are already preparing to protest war criminal Benjamin Netanyahu's arrival to New York, while the international community continues to stay silent. Rachel Hamdoun, New York.
London's Genesis Cinema, a packed hall, watches From Ground Zero, a series of 22 short films by as many directors, spanning fiction, documentary, and animation. Made by young filmmakers inside Gaza as the Israeli genocide unfolds, the collection captures fragments of daily life in the territory.
For so many years, I was making Palestinian stories into cinema and showing them all over the world. For sure, when something like this happening, I need to share these stories with the world. I need to show what's going on in the small details of their life, far from the news.
One film shows the effects of Israel's starvation campaign. Another, musicians and vocalists refusing to surrender joy. And another, a husband remembering his last phone call to his wife and children before they were killed by Israel. Together, they show audiences the devastation, the heartache, and the determination of a people who continue to create.
The message I kind of take with me is that the children, no matter how much they're suffering, they are still able to tell stories of hope and to get over this. And I think within the sadness of it all, losing people, losing your home and everything, your identity, your being a Palestinian is what keeps them going.
I felt closer to the people that are actually in Palestine, especially because we actually heard names. So it's not just numbers. And I think it's very important to people know the actual names of the people that are there.
The films have already been shown at international festivals to rapturous applause.
The screening feels like more than cinema. It is a reminder that storytelling is an act of survival, with the directors insisting that their voices be heard. For the Palestinian diaspora, this is a bridge. For others, a chance to witness lives that are often reduced to headlines, demonized and dehumanized.
I think in spite of the darkness, the grief, the sadness that the film shows, you also get a perspective of hope. No matter what's happening, these are people who are attached to a land. These are people who are surviving colonialism. They're enduring a genocide. The easy option is walk out, get your freedom. But it's not freedom. It's removal from what's part of your culture. You might stay alive, but are you living if you're not on the land that it means more to you?
Supported by award-winning American director Michael Moore, From Ground Zero offers no easy answers, but it proves that even in the harshest of circumstances, art endures. Saeed Pourreza, London.
Twenty-four years after 9/11, a three-day conference was held in Washington called Turning the Tide, 9/11 Justice in 2025. 9/11 dissenters agree on a few core precepts. The official narrative is false. The World Trade Centers were demolished by pre-planned explosions, and not only the airplanes, The attack occurred with the complicity of U.S. officials, and that 9/11 was pre-planned as a pretext for war abroad and a democratic rollback in the United States.
I think as time goes on, we get further away from the event, so people are less, feel a little less, say, traumatized. Younger generations start to look at the event. We do get, you know, new evidence comes about, and just in general, the taboo of questioning 9/11 starts to fade.
As we look at our world today, we're seeing more false flags, more lies, more stuff happening. These wars are endless. So unless we stand up and do something, the world's going to, I believe, go spiral down even more. So it's like what I say is we have a choice. It's either silence and complicity or it's doing something about it.
After 9/11, Western governments forced through unparalleled spy regimes, waged mass discrimination campaigns against their Muslim citizens, and fomented a hysterical war climate which largely endures today. If 9/11 was perpetrated by Al-Qaeda, then why did Washington, Israel, and the West support the armed takeover of Syria by a longtime Al-Qaeda member less than a year ago? One wonders how the 3,000 people killed 24 years ago would react to this support for the alleged perpetrators of 9/11.
If you look back at history, Al-Qaeda has been, you know, Al-Qaeda and Islamic extremists in general have been useful to the U.S. when, you know, either as soldiers or as boogeymen. You know, they could play either role for the U.S. And so I think this and many other things, are, you know, I would say many 9/11 families have questioned the official story for many years, and many are still fighting for justice.
A study from Brown University in the United States found that post-9/11 wars are responsible for the deaths of over 4.5 million people.
You're trying to get evidence, you're trying to get truth, and, you know, when someone is murdered, you normally have a murder trial. There's normally some degree of process to help that healing process, and we just haven't been given that.
Late last month, a federal judge determined that Saudi Arabia can face a civil lawsuit alleging the kingdom sponsored, aided, and supported the attack. 15 of the 19 hijackers were from Saudi Arabia. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
Eternal Echoes of the Farsi-speaking World was the slogan of an event to celebrate the Farsi language in Vienna on Thursday evening. Hosted by the Iranian embassy, the event was held at the premises of the Diplomatic Society magazine.
It was a great opportunity to focus on the beauty of Persian language and also addressing some of very important topics relating to this language. We commemorate also Hafez Shirazi, one of the greatest poets of Iran and Persia, indeed. And also we addressed Cyrus the Great and his efforts and his legacy, and especially the Cyrus Cylinder, which is considered as the first human rights declaration all over the world.
It was the fourth time this annual joint event was organized by Iran with the embassies of Afghanistan and Tajikistan. Ambassadors and diplomats from many countries attended, like Oman, Democratic People's Republic of Korea, and Russia.
This evening is not merely a celebration of language, but of a civilization expressed through words. Farsi is more than a medium of communication. It's a repository of philosophy, spirituality, and art.
Tonight we have gathered in this beautiful garden in Villa Flora to pay tribute to these two towering figures of the Persian-speaking world, Hafiz, the poet of timeless wisdom, and Cyrus the Great, the visionary leader and founder of the Persian Empire.
Music from the three Farsi-speaking countries was performed, handicrafts were displayed, and the attendees enjoyed traditional food. This was the second cultural and religious event of the embassy in 3 days. On Tuesday, they celebrated the birth anniversary of Prophet Muhammad on their premises.
It has been another very successful event showcasing the Iranian culture, organized by the Iranian embassy. This is testimony for the growing interest in the country's history, language, and religion in Austria. Another opportunity to display Iranian technology will be at the country's pavilion at the UN headquarters next week. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
Fear among immigrants in the United States is at unprecedented levels after a ruling this week by the Supreme Court that allows security forces to detain and question people based on their look, language, location, or type of work. It is effectively a green light to target any Latino in the country. Previous courts had said such actions amount to racial profiling. But many now say Latino Americans are effectively second-class citizens in the United States as they are denied the Fourth Amendment's protection against unreasonable search and seizure.
We know that there is a very high quotient of individuals that fall under their docket of discrimination, brown people in particular, but immigrants in general. And what they're trying to do is create an opportunity to invoke the Insurrection Act, which would then give them the opportunity to be lawless, completely lawless, in their suppression.
President Donald Trump immediately mobilized security forces for what many expect to be major immigration raids. That sparked angry protests in cities with a high proportion of citizens with Latino heritage, such as Chicago.
When he posts that I love the smell of deportations in the morning, that is a sick and evil man. That is a sick and evil articulation. And don't think he's just talking about smelling deportations. He's talking about smelling mass incarceration. I'm sure he loves the smell of mass misery.
What we're seeing in many cities and many towns across the United States, which is anger and disgust at the way in which this presidential administration is spending U.S. dollars on the inhumane deportations and detentions of people who are just going through regular, normal pathways to American citizenship.
Top polls show that 38% of Americans want all illegal immigrants deported back to their home country. However, that is well short of a majority, and that figure is down from 47% 1 year ago, suggesting that witnessing Trump's hardline policy may have caused increased support for illegal immigrants. The Supreme Court's ruling isn't the final ruling in the complicated subject of illegal immigration, but it does allow Washington to use aggressive tactics unseen against Latinos for 50 years, but often used against Muslims since 9/11, while other cases work their way through the courts. Ramin Mazahiri, Washington, D.C.
Preparations are underway at the UN headquarters in Vienna. The IEA General Conference will be convened on Monday morning. The main agenda topic will be the condemnation of the US-Israeli attacks on Iranian nuclear facilities, asked by Press TV Director General Rafael Grossi again declined to do so.
This issue of political condemnations, there are lots of people that can do that. In my position, I have to be effective, I have a job to do. Enter into the game of political condemnation is a very bad idea.
Iran is therefore preparing a resolution to condemn any attacks on nuclear facilities. Diplomatic sources inform Press TV that the resolution will be discussed on Thursday.
This is the principal position of many countries in the IAEA, that the prohibition of attack against nuclear facilities should be kept as the international law, because the attack is against the international law, against the UN Charter, and against the statute of the IAEA. We are consulting with several delegations, including Russia, that you mentioned, and we are drafting a joint resolution.
However, delegates to the IAEA Board of Governors told Press TV that US and E3 speakers claimed that attacks are not prohibited by international law.
Now, what we have is certain of the countries that participated in these attacks actually taking the floor to say that there is no line ever, nowhere, to actually forbid them to attack nuclear installations. That is extremely worrying.
In an additional attempt to undermine the IAEA principles, the U.S. is circulating a counter document in Vienna, including false claims that attacks on nuclear facilities are allowed under international law. This has been refuted by the Russian IAEA envoy Mikhail Ulyanov at the Board of Governors. He said, "Frankly speaking, at first we thought that this was a fake aimed at discrediting the United States, but as it turned out, this is not a fake, but a real document reflecting Washington's opinion that attacks on nuclear facilities are supposedly normal. The Iranian delegation will be led by Atomic Energy Organization of Iran's head Mohammed Eslami, who will address the General Conference on Monday morning, a side event by Iran entitled Attacks Against Nuclear Sites and Facilities, a Serious Threat to International Peace and Security and its Implications for the Non-Proliferation Regime will take place on Thursday. Next week's IAEA General Conference will be decisive. The member states will decide if the agency continues being a politicized body that remains silent on attacks on nuclear facilities or if they condemn U.S.-Israeli threats on nuclear security in West Asia. Dieter Reinisch, Vienna.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود قده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancer's tumor, Israel. Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
July 28, 2024. Do positive work and actions that bring dignity and honor, but don't neglect internal capabilities, internal strengths, and internal new ideas. This is what I emphasize, and of course, there are many examples of this. My next recommendation pertains to issues related to foreign policy. The first point I want to make about foreign policy is that our country must take an active, influential approach with regard to global and especially regional waves and events instead of being passive. A wide range of issues arise in the world, from political matters to scientific advancements and extraordinary groundbreaking innovations, like, for example, artificial intelligence. We must be active on these issues, not passive. Have an impact. Negligence and indifference with regard to what happens in the world and in the region is not permissible. Whenever an event takes place, we have a position regarding it. We should express this position clearly, explicitly, and with strength and dignity so that the world understands what Islamic Iran has to say on the issue.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
The 13th administration made a good effort in this regard. May God's mercy be upon the martyr of service, the late Iranian Foreign Minister Amir Abdullahian. He was an outstanding diplomat and negotiator, and his work and efforts were very good. I witnessed what he was doing firsthand. He was moving forward and working well. This work and effort, God willing, should continue. One of the points regarding our foreign policy is that we have priorities in our foreign relations. One of these priorities is our neighbors. We are among the countries that have multiple neighbors, and this is an advantage for a country. We are surrounded by approximately 14 neighbors, which is an advantage for us. We must work on our relations with our neighbors. This is one of our priorities. Another priority is to establish relations with countries that expand our diplomatic sphere, such as African and Asian countries. These countries can broaden the sphere of our diplomacy. Building relations with these countries is among our priorities.
I want to thank you for all the things that you've done. You've done
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
This is the